I'm not even sure that was fair to sing that hymn before I preach this message. There might be two things that you don't want to surrender. We heard one testimony from Roberta, a willingness to surrender that which is so very, very precious, a limited commodity, and of God's provision. People don't like to surrender their cash. There's another thing people don't like to surrender. People don't like to surrender forgiveness. People would prefer to hold on to bitterness, anger, and hurt. We're going to talk about being, once again, contradictory Christians. Contradictory Christians being those who believe in God but live and act as if He doesn't exist. Our text for our series, Titus 1:16, they claim to know God, but their actions deny Him. I've said before, the inspiration for this series comes from a book by the author of Craig Groeschel. And Craig's book is actually titled Christian Atheist. And I just changed the title for the series because I didn't like the term Christian atheist. It was too strong, and I thought, well, at least Christian, contradictory Christian, at least, brought it down a level, maybe, that it wouldn't be as offensive to you. But I know some of these messages have been offensive because they've spoke at inconsistencies in our in each and every one of our lives. Well, let me start out with a story that Craig shares in his book. It's about his little sister. Her name's Lisa. She happened to be born on Craig's third birthday, and his parents told Craig that Lisa was God's birthday present to Craig. He always believed that he was her protector. Like a mother lion protecting her cubs, he was her big brother looking out for his little sis. I don't know if you can imagine or not how he must have felt years later when he found out that a family friend for a number of years had been molesting his little sister. That a family friend's name was Max. Max was a sixth grade teacher. Max was one who, by all means, just seemed to be one looking for a family. And so they more or less adopted Max into their family. He shopped at Craig's dad's store. He taught the kids. He went to Lisa's events. He went to Craig's events. And he cheered on the children through many a sporting event. Little did anyone know that this man had for years not only molested Lisa, but had molested a number of young girls. This is what Craig wrote. To say that I wanted Max to die and burn in hell doesn't even begin to convey how much I wanted him to suffer. Although the words rage, hate, and revenge come to mind when I think about Max, the English language simply doesn't have a word for what I felt. We Christians know that we're supposed to forgive. But many of us as contradictory Christians think that there are exceptions to the rule. Sure, we should forgive most of the time. Maybe we should forgive even almost all the time. But forgive a guy like Max? Forget it. Hopefully, you've never experienced the hurt that Max caused Craig's family. Unfortunately, chances are in the world in which we live today, where one out of three girls have been sexually molested, and 1 out of 4 boys has been sexually molested. Maybe you, someone so very close to you, has experienced that intense hurt and pain. But sexual abuse is not the only type of betrayal. You can be betrayed by somebody simply lying to you. You can be betrayed by somebody just somehow getting you to give money with the promise of return and it never comes back. You can be betrayed by a friend. You can be betrayed by parents. You can be betrayed by children. Perhaps right now you're reeling in pain just from being hurt by somebody you loved and trusted. After being hurt or betrayed, one feeling tends to fester. And you only have 2 blanks in your outline today, and they're both very significant, so I want you to get this first one. One feeling tends to fester inside of us, and that feeling is bitterness. And I think if we're all real, real honest with ourselves, we'll be willing to admit that bitterness feels right and good. What else should we feel? After what he did, after what she did to you or to a friend or a family member, he or she should suffer, right? As contradictory Christians, we think we're justified in bitter hatred. But the Bible clearly illustrates the danger of this very natural response. I want to turn you to Hebrews for a text this morning. It's interesting because the verse that I'm going to point you to, we could easily miss it because we could see the verse before it and the verse after it. If you go to Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So we read that and we see the focus on holy living. And then down in verse 16, we see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. So we see a verse about holiness. We see a verse about sexual purity. And so there might be the tendency to miss Hebrews 12:15 right in the middle. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The root of bitterness grows in the soil of hurt that has not been dealt with properly. Unknown to most folks, a root of bitterness starts to grow in our hearts. Roots absorb and store. Our hearts absorb and store hurt, anger, hatred, thoughts of revenge. Now we know what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love keeps no record of wrongs. But I guarantee to you that bitterness keeps detailed accounts. That's what we do. Over and over, we let it play out and we store it in our minds and in our hearts. And each and every time that we do, the hatred festers and it grows. Soon the root of bitterness starts to push shoots out into our lives. What Hebrews 12:15 warn us, that bitter root can cause trouble and defile many. That bitter root, yes, Lisa was hurt for her life. And yes, Craig took that hurt on as if it was his own. And he allowed bitterness to take root. And that bitterness continued to grow in Craig's life. We so often think, I've been wrong and I have the right to feel this way. When the target of our bitterness suffers, we might even go to the point of celebrating that person's suffering. That happened to Craig. You see, Max was diagnosed later in life with muscular dystrophy. And at that point, when Max heard that, the immediate thought that came to his mind is, good, God's giving to him what he deserves. But at that same time, Max realized that he had come to a point in the root of bitterness so growing in his life that he was willing to celebrate even Max's despise. This is what Craig wrote. The longer I allowed the root of bitterness to live, the harder it was to kill. The root bore deeper and the poison spread. When you pull a weed from the ground, you know that if you don't get the roots, it's just going to come back, isn't it? The same with the root of bitterness. If we don't deal with the very essence and the core of the bitterness that's growing within inside of us, that bitterness still will grow. Fortunately, Scripture shows us how to kill the root of bitterness. Unfortunately, though, we as contradictory Christians, we are so easy to ignore what Scripture says. Let's read together Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 as it's in your outline and on the screen. It's the only way to eliminate the root of bitterness. Let's read it together. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Forgiving is easier said than done. We need to recognize only God's power can bring us to that point where we are going to be able to forgive someone who's hurt us or one of our loved ones so badly. How could human willpower even begin to forgive someone like Max? Let me share a simple old medieval story that captures the manner in which bitterness holds us prisoner. Long ago, there were two monks traveling along together. And these two monks came to a raging river. And there was a woman standing on the side of the river, distraught. She knew that she did not have the power to cross the river herself. She knew that she would be swept away. And as these two monks came along, she turned to them and she asked, "Would you help me to cross the river?" The monks knew that they were not allowed to touch a woman. And so one of the monks very quickly turned his eyes away. The other monk, looking upon her and being moved with compassion, he went over, he took her up into his arms, and he carried her across that raging river. She thanked them. She went on her way. They went on in the other direction across the river. It was miles later, after a long period of silence, when the one monk said to the other, "I cannot believe that you touched that woman." You know that we are not allowed to touch the opposite sex. And the monk that had compassion upon the woman, he said, "That's interesting. You've still been carrying her for all this time. I set her down long ago." Isn't that what we do with bitterness? We carry it along as an open wound. We continue to allow the wound to fester. We continue to allow the wound to become infected. We continue to allow the wound, just like the scripture had said, to defile many. Craig sat in church one Sunday. His pastor preached a convicting sermon on forgiveness, explaining how we should release those who've wronged us. As he read the words of Scripture commanding Craig to forgive, Craig, in his heart, screamed out, "No, I don't want to forgive Max. I refuse to release him." The pastor preached on. God ever so just gently and slowly chipped away at the rough edges of Craig's heart. As church neared its end, the invitation was given. At the very end, Craig walked alone to the altar to ask God to help him to forgive. Craig remembered telling God that he knew he should forgive the man he hated, but he didn't want to. He even went on in the prayer to say, "God, I know what you want me to do, but even if I wanted to do it, I don't know how to do it." My question to you is, do you know how to do it? Do you know how to ask God for help? Do you know how to forgive someone who has hurt you? I want you to know, for me, it always starts with God softening my heart. Because I'm not one to let go easily. I'm one to hold on to that bitterness. I'm one to struggle inside of me that I'd really like the bitterness to stay there, because it really makes me feel good. It justifies my rage and my anger and my hurt. So I struggle with the tension to hold on to that. And I'm not one that just like that's going to forgive someone. But God has used Scripture to just soften the hardness of my own heart. One of the verses that God has used is in Luke 6:28. Jesus teaches, "Bless those who curse you." You know the verse. "Pray for those who mistreat you." You know, like, I remember one of the early times when I heard that verse, "Pray for those who mistreat you." Yeah, I'll pray for them. I'll pray they get an eternal case of hemorrhoids. I'm not praying for them to get anything good, but I'll pray for them. But then there's that other rather annoying command found in Matthew 5. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said." Go ahead, read it out loud. Finish it with me. "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." There it is again. Love them and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who intentionally have it in their heart and in their mind to hurt you. In all honesty, folks, that is tough. Loving and praying for those who've hurt me is not easy. But if that is what God is asking, if that is what God requires, okay, God, help me to pray for them. Okay, God, I'm going to do it. God, help them. And I want you to know, when you first pray that for someone who has hurt you as much as Max hurt Craig, it is like walking across burning coals in bare feet. It is not right. It doesn't feel comfortable. Help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. And you know, at first it's like, I may not verbalize it, but I'm thinking, and help them, Lord, because they really, really need it. But then God begins to soften my heart. Help them, Lord. And over time, and that time may be weeks, and that time may be months, Lord, help them. It can actually grow into, Lord, help them and bless them. Lord, help them and bless them, and in time, provide for them. Lord, help them and bless them and meet them at the point of their needs. And you know what? I don't know if praying for that person is going to change that person, but I can guarantee one thing that it will do for you. It will begin to change your heart. It will begin to change your heart. Praying over time changes me. Praying over time makes me a different person, so different that I can begin to contemplate, asking God to help me forgive. That which would have been impossible in my flesh, God makes possible through prayer. We know we're supposed to forgive others for what they've done, but how do we do it? How do we do it? I want you to know the answer is simple, and it's the furthest thing from being easy. Colossians 3:13 teaches us, forgive as the Lord forgave you. God has forgiven us completely. He's forgiven us freely, without any strings attached. And that's how we're supposed to forgive others. We prayed the Lord's Prayer, just as Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. I live wanting to obey God and wanting to continue hating the other person. I've wrestled in prayer with these verses. And I want you to know that you can be swimming in a pool of pain and bitterness and still decide to try to forgive. And notice the word that I use, because that's the second blank on your outline. And it's a significant word. And that's what you can decide to try to forgive. You can decide to be obedient to the Scriptures, instead of giving over to your feelings of bitterness. We need to make a decision based on our choice to obey Scripture, not a decision based on whether we feel like forgiving. Nothing in us may feel like forgiving, but still we make a choice to try based upon what God's Word promises us. By faith, ask God to help you forgive them for what they've done. By faith, tell God that you release them from their sin. At first, your prayer may not feel sincere, but at least you are trying. And daily, daily, you will grow in the grace of God. And by the power of God, He will give you the ability to forgive. I can't overstate what God has to do in our own hearts to get us to the point of forgiveness. That one that's hurt you, that one that's abused you, that they haven't come begging for forgiveness. They haven't come working towards reconciliation. They haven't come to make any amends. But nowhere in Scripture does it say it's about them. It's about us and our relationship with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hearts can get stone hard, and only God can soften them to the point that we could even consider forgiving somebody. Miraculously, that's what God does. With God's help, He can do that which we sense is so humanly impossible. And I just want you to know, and when you do do it, it's like a burden is removed from you. It's like that which has made your heart so hard, now it's soft and you begin to feel the very pulse and the love of God in a new, fresh way. And even as you read God's Word, when you begin to let go of your bitterness and begin to claim forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ for another, then even the Word begins to be made clear to you. Now let me tell you the rest of Craig's story. One Christmas, Craig was home. And just somehow, through the messages that Christmas, he heard God speaking to him. You need to give a Christmas gift to Max. He'd been praying for years that God would give him the strength to forgive Max. He sensed that he had forgiven him. But yet when God said, you need to give something to Max, it was like, it's one thing to forgive somebody, but to act upon that forgiveness was going to stretch it. God said to write a letter. Write a letter to Max and tell him that you've forgiven him. So Craig sat down at his parents' home, a place of many memories. And he began to write out how he had experienced God's forgiveness. And then he continued on and he said, this is the story of Jesus, that he loves all of us, that we've all sinned. And then he went on to say, Max, I know that God will forgive you if you'll ask him. And he sent the letter off to Max. Listen to Craig's words. I didn't realize that Max's sickness had advanced. He was losing the battle with muscular dystrophy. In fact, at the time he received the letter, Max was under the care of a hospice nurse waiting for inevitable death. Months after Max passed away, his nurse sent us a letter asking if she could talk to us. When we agreed, she told us about the last days of Max's life, believing we needed to know. The caregiver explained that Max's eyesight had deteriorated and that he had asked her to read him my note. Although she wasn't aware of what he had done, and I never told her, it was obvious to her that he had done something grievously wrong. According to the nurse, he listened with tears streaming down his face. He asked her to pray the prayer with him. She recalled that his whole countenance changed as he asked Christ to forgive him and make him new. He died a few days later. We contradictory Christians who like to hold on to our bitterness, we can rationalize all we want of how that person does not deserve what God tells us to give to him. We, however, can find strength to battle through the feelings of the anger and the hatred and the bitterness as we fight our way back to the cross. It's as we go to the cross. It's as we go to the cross that we see what Christ has done on our behalf. It's only as we go and as we sit at the foot of the cross of Calvary that we are going to be able to know God's grace, His forgiveness, and His mercy. That we then can say, Lord, as you have forgiven me, give me the strength as I pray for the one who's hurt, me, my family. As I pray, release me from my bitterness, that I might find the ability to forgive them. And God makes that which seems so humanly impossible, possible. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And as we